Good morning and welcome to Mid Morning. I'm Lynn Ford and I'm happy to say I have a guest today. Yesterday I didn't have a guest, Mitch.
Oh.
I think he forgot. He called us at 20 of 9 and said, I think I have an interview. But we were already at 20 of 10. We were already
Whoops.
40. I know. So, and I said at the end of the hour, Mitch Cruz is our guest tomorrow, and I'm like 99% sure he'll show up because he's really good about knowing where he's supposed to be. And
yeah,
you proved me right. Here you are.
Here I am. I asked Susan last night, I said, is tomorrow the third Tuesday? And she said, yeah, why? I said, well, I have it on my calendar that I'm supposed to be at WBCL, but I was just checking.
Thank you, Susan. Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us today. He's the author of Restoration Road, and he joins us the third Tuesday of every month with words of wisdom and encouragement on following Christ. Thank you, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for helping to make today's conversation with Mitch Cruz possible. We are so grateful for Canine Companion and their partnership and ministry. To learn more about Mitch, visit his website, MitchCruz.com. That's MitchCruz.com. And we're giving away an autographed copy of Mitch's book, Restoration Road, along with a study guide at our website. That's WBCL.org. And you have until 10 o'clock to register. Jamie will draw the name of the winner and notify them by email by 4 o'clock today. I wish you could join us before we go on the air, because we have some great discussion before I go on the air.
Mm-hmm.
Mitch is especially excited about his iPad, not because he can read the Bible, though he is excited about that, but because he can now coach the girls' basketball team with an iPad application.
Oh, it's unbelievable.
Yeah.
Unbelievable. I want to send Phil a message over there.
Are you really?
Did you listen to him do the weather a little while ago?
You know, I didn't, but you know what Phil said to me in the kitchen?
What did he say?
He said, you've got to smell this. And I said, don't ever begin a conversation like that. I didn't know what this was, but it was a bottle of that Jones soda that smells like it's their bacon flavor.
Yeah. A bacon flavor
soda?
You know,
Jones soda does all these strange ones, mainly I think for the PR factor because it gets people talking about them.
Uh-huh.
They make a great soda. I mean, they sell them at a really nice sort of walk-in restaurant here in Fort Wayne. It's a national chain. So they do like orange soda, cream soda, root beer. Mm-hmm. But then they do sort of off flavors this time of year. Last year they did an entire Thanksgiving dinner. So you drink the soda and it would taste like they had gravy, they had turkey, and they had dressing, which is very off-putting. But their flavor now is bacon. And when you take the lid off the Jones Pop, the bacon flavored, it actually smells like bacon. And Phil says it tastes like bacon, though it makes you want to run for something to eat because it just leaves such a nasty taste.
Oh.
So that's what he wanted me to smell in the kitchen.
That's interesting.
Yeah. So anyway, the conversation, for those of you tuned in, will get much deeper than this in just a moment.
That would be good reality TV, though, I think.
Smelling the pop?
Yeah. Yeah. Just around here. It's
well,
funny.
They did that on the air this morning.
Oh.
They killed, like, what, 15 minutes, Phil?
There he is.
Yeah, we did. Yeah, you want to try? You want to smell it before you move into something more of significance?
Oh no! Here comes Jim.
Oh no!
Mention things like this because they act on it right away.
This is so cool.
We weren't asking for it, but Jim and here they come.
Good stuff. Listen, the word.
I've already smelled it. Thank you.
Warn you.
My word.
Let Mitch smell it.
Here you go, Mitch.
Take a whiff.
Oh, my goodness.
It nails it, doesn't it?
Now, if you want to take, I don't think
I'm afraid.
Do you want to?
Yeah. It's
no. No.
No. And you're a wise man. Yes. You're showing your proverbial wisdom there because this is worse than it smells. And it really is. But is it probably going to work in a recipe? And also as a gag gift. It'd be funny. It'd be a funny thing to give as a gag
it
gift.
Would be.
Put in stockings, you know, just and see their reaction for lots of laughs. But other than that, it is real. My reaction was, I did it with my family last night.
Hey, do you know that your show is over? This is now mid-morning.
Oh, that's right. I forgot. Let me give the weather.
I never knew we could talk.
Well, yeah.
This is awesome.
I've had so many things I wanted to correct you on, but... But my family ran as soon as we did this taste test. They all ran in different directions, finding something to eat to get rid of the taste.
Oh yeah,
yeah, and so that's sort of the way it was. It's pretty. The word that came to me was revolting. That's really pretty much the way it
Instead
is.
Instead of vault, they can call it revolt.
Yeah, but it would make
the
a great
The first time you
gift,
drink
though.
It, it's vault. The second time,
it's revolt.
It's revolt, yeah.
Yeah.
There you
yeah.
go. Well, thank you so much, Phil.
Yes, indeed.
I think next time I make turkey bacon in the microwave, I'm going to squeeze it and drink the juice.
I'm thinking it'd be good, actually, in stuffing for turkey. I do, because it would add turkey. They say it would be good in recipes. So I don't know. It's worth a try.
I like that.
Yeah.
Well, maybe you're getting the bacon taste without the bacon fat. So maybe that's the upside of it.
Maybe.
I don't know if you... Did your mom collect the bacon fat and then actually use it? My mother used to collect it in a can under the sink, and then she would use it to cook with. Which,
oh, yeah.
When you look back now, you're going, what were we thinking?
Oh, yeah, gross. But we didn't know any better. Yeah, we did. I remember that.
Yeah. Sure. Lots of people are going, how gross.
It made stuff taste really good, though.
Yes, but yeah. It wasn't good for us. And, you know, it could go rancid. And there's probably all kinds of germy stuff growing in it, but we didn't know. And we didn't care. It was free.
That's awesome.
Yeah. So there you have it.
Is the show over yet?
Give us the weather.
For those who have left us, it is.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. Thank you, Phil.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you.
Mitch and I have spent the better part of 2010 discussing his book, Restoration Road. And the first 9 chapters focus on the condition of our hearts, sand, stone, and clay. And last month, we began to discuss restoration in earnest, zeroing in on how Jesus restores the 4 chambers of our hearts. And today, we're going to discuss how Jesus restores our 4 desires, which is chapter 10 in Mitch's book. And let me just mention, there's a worksheet for today's show on our website. And you can also find the worksheets for previous shows on the website and for all the other shows that Mitch has done on various topics. Just go to WBCL.org and click on Mid-Morning. Mitch, do we need to do any sort of recap from last month's show that talks about the chambers of the heart before we get into the 4 desires?
That might be a good idea.
All right.
We can remember the 4 chambers of the heart by the acronym WISE, W-I-S-E. W is the will. It's the chamber of our choices. I is the intellect or the mind. It's the chamber of our thoughts. Spirit is the lead chamber of our prayers. That's the S. And E is emotions. It's the chamber of our feelings. So when we humble our hearts to God, to the person of God, in order to receive wisdom, we choose to, think to, want to, pray to, and want to. Choose to, think to, pray to, and want to. And that's the beginning of wisdom. But we have these desires in us that we're going to talk about today that are like the beat of our hearts.
You begin this chapter with the story of an elderly couple who lived in New England. So share that with our listeners, and we'll get into this chapter.
Well, they had no heirs, and I flew there at the executor's request to appraise and give a marketing proposal for an auction. And they lived in a beautiful New England setting, a farmhouse, and then across the road was the actual barn. And inside the barn were about 30 or 40 collector cars, all rusted, dilapidated, cracked leather, you know, the literal barn find kind of thing. But as I walked through the cars, I tallied that in their dilapidated state, they were probably worth $3 to $4 million. Okay. So I crossed the road, and as we're crossing the road and entering into the house, I noticed the house tilted a little bit. And as we walked inside, I was amazed that the you could kind of see through the floor into the foundation, and there was literally a maze inside the house of boxes of really just garbage. And there was a miserly couple, and this is the way they lived. And the executor of the state tells me, well, you know, this made publicity all throughout New England. And I said, why? Because of the $3-4 million worth of cars in the barn? And he said, no. He said, this couple lived like a miserly couple. And he said, but when we first came in, we found $1 million worth of gold bars nestled in the foundation. And he said, yet they lived that way. And on the way home, on what God was doing in my life, I began to reflect on that. And I realized how it paralleled my own life. See, I tried to nestle money in the foundation of my life, and it led to my life being tilted. I was just out of alignment with what God wanted for me. This couple had $3 or $4 million worth of cars, $1 million worth of gold, and they live miserly because they had lived through the Depression, and they just thought it could all go away again. God's designed it a whole different way, that our satisfaction of our desires is not going to come from money, which is pride's measurement of our giftedness, but it's going to come through wisdom, humility's measurement of our godliness. And so we have these desires that were not given to us for our gratification or negation, but for our transformation. And God gave these to us in the Garden of Eden, and our hearts beat with these desires. And I think that every search, every click, every sale, all comes down, every relationship comes down to what's going on with these desires.
And you say that they're not for gratification, so what are they for?
Our transformation. They're given to us for us to be molded and shaped to be like Christ and have only Him satisfy our desires.
So they are there to drive us to God?
Mm-hmm. They're for our satisfaction, would be another way. And we'll only be satisfied in Christ.
You make a point on page 178. You say that our pursuit of the satisfaction of each desire leads with a particular chamber of the heart. But you go on to say that when our hearts become malleable in God's hands, He makes our desires to be like His. There is that verse in Psalm 37, verse 4, that says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." When I was a teenage Christian, and I became saved when I was really young, but never grew up in the faith. I mean, I went to church, but I didn't. I was as unformed at 16 in the faith as I was when I was 9. And when I read that verse, I was like, wow, this is a promise that says I'm going to get whatever I want because God will give me the desires of my heart. But that verse is not saying that. Unpack that verse for us.
Well, delight means to make your heart pliable like clay in His hands. It means to humble your heart to Him. And so when we humble our hearts and we become pliable to the Lord, He will give us the desires of our hearts. Now, give is Nathan in Hebrew. And the question is, what does that mean? Does it mean what you just said, that I get whatever I want? Or does it mean that He will kind of, it was a question that a lady asked me one time, or does it mean that He'll tell me like what they are? And so I spent about a week on this one idea. It was really interesting. And what I discovered was that give in this context means to orchestrate. So what happens is when I surrender or make my heart pliable to God, He orchestrates in me to shape my desires to be like His. And that's what we were designed for. And that's powerful. That's a whole paradigm shift for life.
Sure. It was for you.
Mm-hmm. Big time.
Big time.
Yeah.
Let's talk about what our four desires are.
Okay. Well, I get this from Genesis 1:27-30, and the first primary God-given desire I see is significance, which comes from being created in God's image. So significance has the word sign in it, and so we're reflecting the image of God. The second desire is contentment, from being blessed by God to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. Subdue is kibosh in Hebrew, and we've made it a negative word. I just heard it on a football broadcast. Well, we put the kibosh on that. And kibosh actually was a positive word that it means literally to bring contentment to the earth. So we would be generous enough, content enough to multiply. The third desire is control. From being empowered by God to rule over the earth, He said, you rule over the earth. And then the fourth desire is security. From being provided with every seed-bearing plant, every fruit-bearing tree. And each desire is interesting, comes from our being or our identity in the designer who's also our restorer. They flow vertically from the heart of God into us, and then they're designed to flow horizontally in Christ in our relationships with others.
I want to settle in on each of these, but let me ask you a question that comes out of something that you write on page 179, where you say that that wisdom satisfies our four desires. How does wisdom do that?
Well, it's what we were designed to experience. And I don't know if I have them here. Do you have it? I have four verses that as I went through Proverbs that I saw on how there's a direct correlation between every desire and how wisdom satisfies that. But for example, significance will only be satisfied in our lives if we experience wisdom, the person of God. You can just look at every encounter that we have, every relationship, every task, and wisdom, like the Bible says, is supreme. The ability to apply God's heart to circumstances, whatever they are, the unique circumstances of our lives, that's where real significance comes. When crisis comes, when conflict comes, people want that. When it comes to control, it's the same thing. Mm-hmm. There's power. The Bible, the Proverbs says there's great power in wisdom. With wisdom comes power. And then with contentment, the Bible talks about, and Proverbs specifically talks about how with wisdom comes peace. And so it's wisdom that will actually satisfy that desire. And then also with security, the Proverbs writer talks about, Solomon talks about how that wisdom is this secure fortress. So in a very real way, I think Solomon writes how wisdom satisfies each of these desires.
When you talk about wisdom, Mitch, you're talking about wisdom with a capital W and a lowercase w, too. So when you say wisdom satisfies, you're meaning the person of Christ, but you're also meaning the wisdom that he gives.
Yes, and you know that's not me equating those two. That's the Bible.
Right.
So in Proverbs 8, it talks about the pre-incarnate Christ being the wisdom of God. And in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25 is where Paul talks about Christ being the wisdom of God. And then the Jews wanted to pick the best word to describe God, and they chose wisdom.
And that also, sorry, carries over to the Greeks as well, because for them reason was the ultimate, and that was their word for the being that they didn't know, whom John identified
exactly.
as being Christ. You know, you worship this guy, but you don't know, you call him reason, but let me just tell you that he has a real name, and it's Jesus, because
that's right.
he is the wisdom of God.
And by definition, by the biblical definition, we'll never experience wisdom without first the fear of the Lord, or a full surrender of our hearts in reverence to him as Lord.
Let's talk about significance. You say on page 179 that we all search for significance. It's an inborn desire in us. Our problem occurs, though, when our stuff owns us. And you owned stuff and you owned money, and you got significance from that as well. And that is a desire that needs to be restored.
It is. And what was amazing to me in my journey is how Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount seemed to do a one-for-one here on how we try to have money be the measurement of our significance or the satisfaction of our desires in whatever shape or form. You know, that could be we want to buy time, we want more talent, we want just simply more treasure. And so Jesus said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And why would you do that? You'd want to be significant. You'd say, hey, look at this stuff. That's why you're storing it up. And he says the result is insignificance. He said, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. It's temporary. But he said, humility stores up relationships. He said, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Relationships are this only treasure that we can store up in heaven, because they're eternal and they flow vertically in communion with God and horizontally in community with others. And Steve Longbreak used to always remind me of this. He said that the truth is that our treasures reveal the object of our desires. Our treasures reveal the object of our desires. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So valuing people over profit, relationship over remuneration, is what God designed for our lives. And a proud heart searches for significance from money, but a humble heart discovers significance in a relationship with the Restorer, and then he shares that relationship with others. And so the result of all this, I think, is the love of God in Christ. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, he talks about how Christ is the grace of God. It's so undeserved, so unmerited, that this love is called grace. And and he gave it all for us, so that though we were, so that he was rich, became poor, so that for our sakes we would become rich. And so there's this unbelievable love in the heart of God that we don't experience on our own. It's because he first loved us. It's not in and on of ourselves. It's from him, and it's who his heart is. And we'll never feel significant. We'll never experience the significance he's designed for our lives until we enter a loving relationship with him, and we realize that that's by grace.
And someone listening this morning may not think, okay, I don't look for significance in money. And I don't look for it in things, but I look for it in how I look, mm-hmm. or I look for it and how busy I am, mm-hmm. or how well I'm serving. Mm-hmm. So if money isn't your thing this morning, right. there may be something else that is what sort of props you up. Because you know, even as a believer, in the transforming work that God does in us from the time we get saved to the time we get home, we are being remade in the image of Christ, but he's dealing with the stuff because we're new creatures, but that's the paradox. Mm-hmm. And it's something that was, for me, a bit confusing, the whole thing that Paul says, you know, I do what I don't want to do and that sort of thing. But it is the process from being saved until you go home where God is reworking and healing and restoring you. So as you're listening this morning, is there something that you look to for significance? Maybe it is money, but maybe it's the way you look, or maybe it's how smart you are, or whatever it is. It's never going to be enough, and you know that.
Right. When I'm talking with teens, I'll address that they'll find significance because they probably haven't really dialed into the money thing a lot yet. Is in playing time, in the lead in the play, in being that cheerleader, in most points scored, in highest grades, and biggest partier. It's we find ways on the outside to attempt to restore ourselves from the outside in, because we know something's broken on mm-hmm. the inside, and all the while we remain unrestored and dissatisfied because we're just trying to do it ourselves. And so we really need to have that heart transformation from the inside out and surrender that desire for significance, call it what it is, mm-hmm. and the insignificance that's come with it, and surrender that to Christ and experience the love that he has for us in a relationship. One of my wealthiest customers was a mentor of mine, and he had me come to his house. It was imported piece by piece. It was a castle from Paris, France. And he invested a lot in me, which was kind of unique. And so after many years of that, he was going to participate in an auction, and he was calling me on the phone at my office. And at the conclusion of the conversation, it just slipped out of my mouth. I said, "I love you, man," and I hung up the phone. Well, I'm not kidding you. About 60 seconds later, my assistant does an all page for me and mentions who's on the phone. So I pick it up. I know exactly where I was standing. I was walking around the office, and I pick it up in this kind of break room kind of a thing. And I said, "Hello." And he said, "Did you mean what you said?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "What you said at the end of the conversation." He wouldn't even say it. And then it hit me what he was asking. And I said, "Yeah." And then I remember he said this. He says, "You know, God will get you if you're lying." I said, "No, I'm not." And he said something like, "Thank you." And he hung up. Now, let me tell you something. This was a multi-billionaire, according to Forbes. This was a guy who had everything you could ever want. He had stored up treasures.
And if he didn't have it, he could get it.
Absolutely. And he said, in essence, what he was saying, what I learned that day was, a loving relationship in Christ is more valuable than our desire for significance apart from him. And that's what we need. That's what we were designed to have. And I got a whole nother story about cereal I could tell you about him. But it's that was a heavy deal for me. It just kind of, I just stood there for a minute and kind of took all that in, because I had struggled with this, with, you know, obviously the same thing.
Sure. It's 9:29. You're listening to Mid Morning. We would be 10 minutes more in the discussion had Phil not joined us at the start of the hour. I just say that to tease him. A big thanks to Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington. A reminder that we're giving away an autographed copy of Mitch's book, Restoration Road, along with a study guide, and you can register for that at WBCL.org and click on Mid Morning. If our first desire is significance, we also have a desire for contentment. And for you, I'll let you talk about contentment, but I also want you to share that you got to a place in your own life where breaking even was contentment for you. Mm. And I just find that incredibly dramatic.
Mm-hmm. It was for me. I was sitting at a stoplight in Auburn at 7th Street and Grand Staff, headed, I just remember like it was yesterday, headed west. And it just hit me, and I think I called Uncle Daryl. And what had happened was I had just gone through 2 years of losing everything and wondering week to week, how are things going to work? I had a pro forma that I thought in about a 24-month period that should all take care of itself and we should be out of the problems we were in. And it created this enormous dependence on God that I'd never recognized before. And so at the end of that year, it was probably 94 or 95, I remember sitting at that stoplight in my car and thinking, I think I'm content because we broke even and I know I can trust God because I've just gone 24 months of trying to trust him in every aspect of my life and my business. And I'm not sitting here trying to figure out how to minimize my tax burden, nor am I sitting here trying to figure out how I'm going to pay my vendors that I owe. And I just thought, I kind of took this inhale, this exhale, and told Uncle Jerry, I said, I think I'm content. And I really think that's sort of what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, well, remember that the desire for contentment comes from being blessed by God to be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, right? And contentment, the definition literally means to be held together, conned together from tension. So pride seeks contentment from money. Jesus taught, but if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And so 2,000 years ago, a bad eye was a greedy one. It desired something more or different than the time, talent, treasure given by God. And so we use that term today. I'll elaborate on that. But the result becomes discontentment. Jesus said that in the light within you, if the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So darkness is discontentment. Solomon said, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This, too, is meaningless. That's Ecclesiastes 5:10. Jesus and Solomon were both saying that seeking contentment apart from God leads to discontentment. Regardless of how much money we have, we'll never be satisfied. But humility seeks generosity. So the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. When Scripture references eye as a lamp of the body, it references the light that illuminates the heart. So the eye allows its focal point into the body. And 2,000 years ago, a good eye meant a generous, content, loyal, or focused eye. Now, here's how we use that term today. A softball player or a baseball player standing at the plate, and they let a bad pitch go by. Mm-hmm. And what do we yell out?
It's a good eye.
Good eye, yeah. Good eye. And so today, what we want to do is realize that that batter was content enough to let the bad pitch go by. We need to be content enough in Christ to allow the bad pitches of life to go by. And so when we do that, the result is the peace of God in Christ. Ephesians 2:14 says that Christ is actually the peace of God. He is made to one, and only he can satisfy our desire for contentment. So I'm working through all this many years ago, and I'm in Germany. And I'm in this guy's garage, and across is a condominium flat that he lived in. And he looked a little bit like Steven Spielberg. In fact, sometimes when I would be auctioning, he'd walk in, I'd instead of going like $50,000, $75,000, $100,000, I'd break into German auctioneering and say, $50,000, $50,000, $50,000, and then I would call him... who'd I say he looked like?
Steven Spielberg.
I'd say something about Steven Spielberg. He'd get a little kick out of it. He had a pipe, you know. I watched one person follow him out, you know, I think eventually ask him for his autograph. What was really funny, it was a friend of mine. So we talked about it afterwards. Anyway.
We're idea for a movie.
Yes. So we're in the garage, and we're looking at a one-of-a-kind. It's a Horch, H-O-R-C-H. It was a 12-cylinder special roadster built in the 1930s. Auctioning 15,000 cars a year, traveling all over the world, 50-some events, had never seen one. That's how unique and rare a valuable car it was. So at that time, it's probably worth maybe a couple million dollars, maybe more. And so we're looking under the hood, and out of the blue, in his broken English, out of nowhere, he says, I really think there's two ways to do life. And I look at him, and I think, what are you going to say? And he said, one way is to work really, really hard and hope that you enjoy it someday. He said, the other way is to work hard but enjoy it as you go. And he says, I've chosen the latter. Now, I thought, you know, he's probably telling me this because I'm looking at a multi-million dollar car and he lives in a modest home. But my goodness, did God ever use that at the appropriate time for me? Because that's what I was wrestling with in my life. I wanted to work really, really hard and someday maybe enjoy it. And I thought, God, based here on the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus said, has a whole different idea in mind for me. He wants me to be content now. He wants me to enjoy it now. Andrew Granatelli said, if you love what you do, Mitchell, it'll never be work. And so that really began to get my attention, that a contentment was never going to be satisfied from the pursuit of my desires apart from God, but only in fully surrendering those desires, including the desire for contentment, to Christ.
One of our listeners quoted John Piper when we did Open Phone Lines a few weeks ago, and it's a quote that my friend Laurie shares a lot, too. It's her favorite quote, and it's by, as I mentioned, by John Piper, and this is sort of a paraphrase, that God is most honored by us when we are most contented in Him.
Mm-hmm. Can you say that again?
God is most honored by us when we are most contented in Him. And that is true. I mean, there's a lot of ways we can reflect Him and we can honor Him. But I think the most significant way that has a testimony is our contentment. It's really powerful that we can find, no matter what we have, how much we have, how little we have, what our circumstances are, that we are at rest and content in Christ. That speaks so loudly in this world.
It's what Paul said in Philippians 4 and also in 1 Timothy 6. You know, he said, hey, godliness plus contentment is great gain. Mm. He said that in 1 Timothy 6. And then in Philippians 4, he basically said, look, I've had a lot and I've had a little, and I realize that the secret to contentment is I get to do everything through Christ. Through Christ who restores me, who gives me strength, who restores me. And that is a huge paradigm shift in your life. Have I shared this with you before, that was my Bible verse for my public school, DeKalb High School basketball team?
I don't think so.
I'd always get that verse out and we'd read it before a game, just us. And I interpreted that in my young early 1980s mindset to be that I get to get what you just said about Psalm 37:4 earlier. I get to get whatever I want because I got Christ. And then it wasn't until I went through this transformation and started studying the Bible for myself that I realized the context there is mm-hmm. the most powerful word is through. Mm-hmm. The whole idea is whether things are good or bad, I get to do them through Christ, and He's the one that's going to give me strength and restore me along this journey. And that, again, a huge paradigm shift from trying to satisfy my desires apart from Him, even claiming that I'm doing it because of Him, to actually have them being satisfied in Him.
We're going to talk about security and control, but let me just say we're going to open the phone lines for your questions now, because one of the things I love when Mitch is here is to allow you to ask the questions that are going on in you about the things we're talking about. So maybe you're struggling with significance, or you're having trouble with contentment with what's going on in your life, and you'd just like his input on that, which is godly input because it comes from the Word of God. Give us a call at 260-745-9090. 260-745-9090. 22 minutes before the hour of 10 o'clock. Our guest is Dr. Mitchell Cruz, and again, a reminder that we're giving away an autographed copy of his book, Restoration Road, along with a study guide. Just go to WBCL.org and click on Mid-Morning to register, and you have until 10 o'clock to do that. Thank you, General Credit Union, for locations throughout Fort Wayne. These good friends are helping to make our conversation with Mitch possible. Let's talk about control, because that's never an issue for us as humans.
No, it isn't. In fact, control literally means to roll against. To roll against. It's the extension of our will over another person or object. We attempt to control others, mm-hmm. our own lives, or even God. So the desire for control comes from being empowered by God to rule over the earth and to use that control to humbly serve Him. But pride seeks control from serving money. Jesus taught this. He said, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, no one can serve two masters. So Jesus knew that our desire for control would be abused in a dualistic lifestyle where we would attempt to selfishly control others in an attempt to control our own lives. And the result is a life that's out of control. Mm-hmm. Jesus said either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Serving two masters basically boils down to serving one. It's an attempt to serve our own selfish desires. Serving two masters basically boils down to serving one, me. But humility seeks to serve God. Jesus concluded saying it this way. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. God's design for control was for us to serve him, and we flesh this out by humbly serving others rather than controlling them. And in doing so, our unselfish desires are satisfied, as well as the desires of God and the person served. And then the result is the power of God in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says that that Christ is the power of God. So when life is centered in Christ, as we become clay in his hands, we discover that his power is greater than our desire for control. I was thinking about this concept, and at the same time, I had read that many companies have visions and mission statements, but they're not aligned throughout the company. The people don't know them. You have them, but your people don't know them. So I walked in one day to my all-employee office meeting, and we had about 40-some people in there, and I said, I want you to write on a paper what our mission is. And got those 40-some responses, and not one was correct. And I said, you know what? From this day forward, we're all going to know what it is. And I said, basically through the auction business, we're going to serve God and serve others. It's just that simple. And they had known about my transformation, so and experienced it with me. So I began to slip that underneath the postal indentation, where it would say bulk rate, postage page. You know, I began to slip that idea to serve God and serve others underneath there, and sometimes with a verse from Proverbs. Just did that. 3 million brochures a year. And I would, you know, about 100 different kinds of brochures, and I would slip that in there. Well, one day, a man from Australia called me, and he wanted to auction one of the most significant automobiles in the world. So, we talked through it, and basically he trusted me enough to send that vehicle here, and he showed up one day. And we're standing in the foyer of my office where all the brochures of the upcoming auctions, would have been about 25 different kinds of brochures, were on a display rack. And he said, I want to tell you something. And his finger starts heading right toward a postal indentation. And I'm thinking, you've got to be kidding me. Here it goes. He's going to be the first guy to tell me how he's put off by that, doesn't like it, turned off. And I thought, well, maybe he's going to be a right or something when he gets there, you know. And he taps, serve God as first. He starts tapping it in the Bible verse. I thought, oh, no. And he said, I just want to tell you something. It takes a lot of trust for somebody to cross the pond and spend all this money for this kind of car to have it sold in the hopes, you know, you get paid and everything and things go as you say they will. He said, but I looked at this, and he said, I figured that it's worth taking a risk for someone who's willing to stand up and be counted. And I thought, oh, God, once again, your vision is followed by your provision. And I just found that people all over the world flocked to somebody that would serve one master. And at the end of the day, put others' needs ahead of their own. And that one idea radically transformed my business, and it transformed my personal life. So once again, my desire for control was satisfied in the power of Christ.
And I would just add, Mitch, that wasn't just the statement you put on your brochure. That statement was a truth that was an outgrowth of what happened in your heart, and that your life backed it up. Mm. That man experienced what you promised him on that brochure.
Mm-hmm.
Because that doesn't always work that way. That Mm-mm. sometimes, you know, believers say one thing and act another way. But I'm just so grateful that there had been that transforming work in your heart that actually you moved on it, and your life matched what you said it was going to be on that brochure, because that's so important. Let's head to the phone lines and talk with Doug, who has a question this morning. Doug, good morning. Thanks for listening to Mid-Morning. You're on the air with Mitch Cruz. What's your question?
Yes, Mitch. you struck a nerve a little bit ago when you were talking about it was Philippians 4:13. Am I right?
Yes.
Okay. I actually literally have that tattooed on my arm.
Oh, I love that.
Yeah, and never really knew what it meant. Here's the thing. For 21 years, I've worked at a company that I was in that rut where I just keep working and just keep working and keep working, and eventually I'll enjoy it at the end instead of enjoying it along the way. Mm-hmm. And I'm at that point in my relationship with God that where's my next step? I want to draw closer, and I want to enjoy it and be content as I go. I just want to say thanks for probably opening up my eyes that were, obviously, I had blinders over them for a long time. I'm going to be, you know, I hope to go through this restoration, you know, where it just really draws me closer to God than I've ever been drawn before. And then you really hit me right between the eyes on that one.
Doug, before you go, Mitch is going to respond, but let me say I'm going to put you back on hold because we're going to send you a copy of Mitch's book and the study guide. We just want you to have that, all right? So you don't hang up. We're going to put you back on hold after Mitch has finished speaking with you. So go right ahead, Mitch.
Well, Doug, thank you so much for sharing that with me. And I think what's going on, because I've lived it and continue to live it, is that you're recognizing that a relationship is what you were designed for. And in fact, there's a Hebrew word that's interpreted as work and worship. It's all bad. And work was designed to be worship. It was designed to be lived out in a relationship with God. And I just can't wait to see what He does with your life. And you have blessed us so much by sharing that today.
Thank you. And I appreciate you. And Lynn, just keep bringing him on every third Tuesday of the month.
Third Tuesday of the month.
Thank you.
He knows where the place is at. But yeah, just thanks again for everything that you're doing, Mitch. Because you really are. You're doing it, man. Oh yeah. There's no other way to put it. And God bless you for what you're doing.
I'll tell you what, Doug. Before you hang up, I'm going to have Mitch pray for you. All right. Mitch, would you pray for our run, mm-hmm. Doug?
God, I just pray that Doug not only reads Philippians 4:13 that's tattooed on his arm, but God, that he would experience it because it's tattooed on his heart. And that you would reveal yourself to him as he works. And God, that he would experience the contentment that he's desiring in your peace, that you have made two one. You've reconciled God with man, and you can reconcile man with man in every single relationship that we have. And God, I pray that you'll bless him with your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Doug, we're going to put you on hold so Jamie can get your mailing address, all right?
All right, thanks.
So don't go anywhere. Hang on.
All right.
11 minutes before the hour of 10 o'clock, and you have time to register to win Mitch's book. It's called Restoration Road. It's available on his website, MitchCruse.com. You can also get it on Amazon and other online bookstores. And so those are great locations to get it. It has a study guide. There's a DVD with it. And we're giving away an autographed copy on WBCL.org. Just click on Mid-Morning. We've got about 10 minutes left. We'll leave the phone lines open for about 5 more minutes. So if you've got a question for Mitch, give us a call at 260-745-9090. Let's talk a little bit about security, Mitch, because it's a desire that's in us. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it really is sort of controls first cousin, because security is gives us a sense. We look for a false sense of security. We think we're setting it up, but we really, the only security we do have is in Christ himself.
Mm-hmm. They are cousins, because we have a tendency to be insecure about something not being right or not being perfect, and then we want to control it. It really leads to those two, dissatisfaction, those desires really leads to micromanagement, and it really hurts our relationships with other people. So pride seeks security from money. Jesus taught Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body or what you will wear. See, when our hearts are hard, we focus on our own selfish desires, seeing money as the ticket to the doorway of security. We desire to be financially secure so that our needs will always be met. And this leads us to a life of worry because we fear we will not have enough. Deep inside our hearts, we are not merely trusting in money for security. We're trusting in ourselves, our ability to earn, keep, and grow a stockpile of cash. And the result is insecurity. Jesus said, is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, little trust? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So the more that we pursue the satisfaction of our desire for security apart from God, the more insecure we become. What we've done here is we've kind of created a wheel. And we have a tendency to go to the outside of the wheel and to satisfy these four desires. And the more we pursue significance, contentment, control, and security apart from God in a proud heart, the more insignificant, discontent, out of control, and insecure we are. But Jesus is at the hub of the wheel, and he's saying, come here. And that's where you'll find love. That's where you'll find peace. That's where you'll find my power, and that's where you'll find the truth of who I am. Because when we want something to be secure, we want it to be true all the time. We want it to be never to change. And there's only one entity in the universe that way, and that's Christ. Christ said that he is the truth of God. See, humility seeks first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And Jesus bottom lined this whole deal, and he said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God's kingdom is his divine reign, rule, and order in the hearts and lives of people on this earth now and in the future. It's the effective reach of his will, so it's God's will for our lives. And God's righteousness is what is right in his sight, and the two intersect to form wisdom. God's righteousness combined with street smarts, the shrewd reach of God's will into our tasks and our relationships. And then the result is the truth of God in Christ. Jesus said, I am the truth. And so when life is centered in Christ, as we become clay in his hands, we discover his truth is greater than our desire for security.
Let's head to the phone lines, and they're busy, Mitch. All three lines are lit, so we've got 7 minutes, so let's talk first with Jennifer, and then Jason, and then we'll squeeze in one more caller on line three who wishes to remain anonymous. Jennifer, hi. You've gotten through this morning to talk with Mitch. What's your question?
Thank you, Mitch, for taking my call, and Lynn, you too.
You're welcome.
I just started to tune in. I've heard you before in the past, and my middle schooler, I know you have a daughter, but we're having such struggles to teach contentment, and I know that we can be a living example for her as parents. But I mean, it has brought me to my tears, just tears into my knees every week, trying to have her find happiness. And I know she's so unhappy with herself and who God made her, and it has just brought negativity and just hatefulness and resentment, and my husband and I are just trying to show her God's love and show her in the Bible where it shows that that she is a treasure to God, and I don't know if you had to deal with that with your own daughter, but I just was wondering if you could give me some advice.
I have. And okay. I think one of the first foundational thoughts in this is to help her understand there are three perspectives of life, and you can remember these by a set of eyeglasses. And the first one is our own clouded perspective. Our glasses, our perspective, they're clouded. They're foggy. And then there's the clouded perspective of others. We try to live our lives based on trying to look good for somebody else, what we think they think. But then there's only one crystal clear 2020 vision, and that's the perspective of God. And I think what you're doing, I applaud what you're doing, because she's going to need to see. This is what gave me a thirst for the Bible, because I want to know how God saw me, flaws and all. And I think that's really important, the flaws and all. And I think that's the foundation for her to experience the heart transformation. And the restoration is going to occur through the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God. And she might need some space to pursue that on her own, in her own time. And so you might want to just encourage her to read maybe Philippians if you think it's joy, James if you think she needs wisdom. And then, so the Word of God, and then maybe connect her with somebody a little farther down the road, a relationship that you already know she's warm to, but there's a female down the road that's spiritually mature and can be another voice that she really respects. And then the Spirit of God, I would just encourage her to pray, to like kind of live life like a 24/7 conversation with God.
Yeah.
And usually, I mean, that's how I see that unfolding, the restoration of a heart like that.
Okay, well, thank you. She really struggles making friends, and that's been another. It's not that she's not open to making a friend. It's just that she. Let me see here.
Jennifer, is she a middle schooler?
Yes.
That's a tough time. It's a challenge.
Yes, it is a challenge.
Well, Jennifer, I hope that not only did Mitch give you wisdom, but he gave you encouragement this morning, all right?
Yes, thank you. So
thank
much.
You for calling.
All Thanks, right. Jennifer.
Bye-bye. Let's squeeze Jason in. Jason, good morning. You're on the air with Mitch Cruz. What's your question?
Hi, Mitch. Jason Habesher, Lover Show.
My man.
I know we're up against the hour and you've got another caller. I just wanted to know what are some first steps you would take to restore some relationship with family. You know, I'm kind of a bulldozer, and I just want to be so much more of a servant and a teacher just for those in my house. I feel like I try to do that everywhere else, but in my own home, you know, we're so busy and life is happening, and how can I just calm it down and you know, kind of get some change back in the pocket, so to speak, with my own family. You know, they're used to me starting things and running, but to see long things through with them and to just have kind of all of us restoring our hearts in alignment with what Christ wants.
Excellent. Jason, Mitch has a minute to answer you, so I'll give him that full minute.
Okay.
A Lego, a shield, a mirror, and a highway sign. And it's only going to happen through humility and confessing my own shortcomings. But we need to connect with their hearts like a Lego. We need to see what's going on inside their hearts and connect with that. And we need to deflect like a shield their difficult behavior and stay connected with their hearts. And we can recognize that what's going on in their hearts is what's resulting in this stuff that's going on the surface. And then reflect like a mirror their heart back to them. In our own words, in our own conversation, our own nonverbal cues, and then direct them to wisdom like a highway sign. And that's only going to happen through humility. That will never happen by lording it over others. And I really think that when we connect like a Lego, deflect like a shield, reflect like a mirror, and direct like a highway sign, that God uses us to transform and heal those relationships.
Thank you.
Very
Thanks,
good.
Jason.
Thank you, Jason. Bye-bye. And our last caller that's on hold, don't go anywhere. We'll take your call off the air because there isn't enough time for you to ask your question and get an answer from Mitch, and we don't want to shortchange you, all right? That brings us to the end of today's Mid-Morning. Mitch Cruz joins us the third Tuesday of every month, and Susan's going to remind him of that, so he shows up in December. He's the author of Restoration Road. It's his story, but also a story of encouragement and direction on how God can do the same thing for you because He loves you. Mitch's book is available on his website, MitchCruz.com, KRUSE, also on online bookstores and in area bookstores as well. A big thanks to General Credit Union for locations throughout Fort Wayne. We are very grateful for you, General Credit Union, and for your support of this ministry and helping through making Mid-Morning possible. Stay tuned because the music that you love is coming up on Family Friendly and Commercial Free, WBCL.